Take your Bibles, if you would. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Great singing this morning. Bobby will be back next week. I'm sorry, I don't know how to play a bass and acoustic guitar and all that kind of stuff. But ultimately, God does say, and Scripture does say, make a joyful what? Noise. And even if that's all you got, amen, you just, man, let her rip. So praise the Lord for music. I know we love it, and they'll be back next week. Matthew chapter 26, which will be out today. Starting a new series, going to last the next many weeks. And the series is simply entitled, I Believe. I believe, and they kind of fill in the blank. What do you believe? I mean, really, what do you believe? If someone were to ask you, what do you believe about heaven? What do you believe about hell? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about baptism? What do you believe about communion? What do you believe about salvation? What do you believe about the devil? What do you believe about the Trinity? Is Jesus God? Is he not God? What do you believe about the Trinity? I mean, after all, the word Trinity is not in Scripture. So why do you believe in the Trinity? You know, if people ask you, what do you believe? What are your positions, biblically speaking, doctrinally speaking, could you tell them? Well, that's the purpose of the next several weeks of our studies. We want to talk about what we believe. And I thought that today would be perfect to talk about what do we believe about communion. Very appropriate. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that today. How many of you like to have a party? Anybody? Oh, come on, folks. Good night in the morning, Louise. Y'all like to party? All right, man. Get together, break out the food, break out the cold drinks, watch some TV, play some games, whatever, you know. Now, I know some of you today, I got to ask this question. You know we got Super Bowl, right? Super Bowl Sunday. Now, I want to hear you, but we're in church, Pastor. We're supposed to be dignified. Well, we'll do that in a few minutes. We'll be dignified later. If you're rooting, be honest now, if you're rooting for the Patriots, I want to hear you. Let me hear you. Who are you? Anybody? Okay, we got one. One brave soul who needs Jesus. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, sister. I'm just kidding. All right. If you're rooting for the Rams, let me hear you. All right. If you really don't care, let me hear you. There you go. I started to say if you're rooting for the Bucks, but then there'd be absolute silence in here, so I didn't even dare ask that question. But man, all over the country and around the world, Super Bowl parties are taking place. Right? We like to celebrate, don't we? We like to party. We celebrate all kinds of things, man. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate. Yesterday we had a baby shower here for one of our teachers who's going to be having a baby boy here pretty soon and celebrated that. And we love to get together, man. We get out to spread, don't we? We get out to spread all the food and all the fixings that go with that and the music and sometimes the silly games that go with that. And guys are just like, just give me the food, amen? Give me the food and the remote. We're good to go, right? But we love to celebrate. Celebrating is good, and we enjoy celebrating things. We celebrate with our children. They're good grades. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Easter. We celebrate all kinds of stuff. Well, one of the things that we celebrate, and this may sound kind of odd, this may sound kind of morbid, but we celebrate the death of Jesus. And we should. Now, there's a reference that goes with that, and a holiness, because it's a sacred time. I had about 3 or 4 months ago, Brother Xavier, which he's at Proclaimed Camp right now with the teenagers, he asked me a couple of months ago. Actually, he didn't ask me. He made a statement. He said, Pastor, this Lord's Supper thing is a pretty serious thing to you, isn't it? And my response to him was, you better believe it. You better believe it. There's nothing more serious than the death of Jesus and the souls of men that hang in the balance for eternity. Nothing more serious than that. And I take it very, very seriously. But yet it is a time of remembrance and celebration and thanking God. God, thank you for sending your son to die for me. You didn't have to, and I definitely don't deserve it, but you did it anyway. You extended me that grace, and you gave me that mercy by coming. And so today we want to take some time and simply talk about the Lord's Supper. The title of my message is simply Remember. 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 There are basically 4 different views. And then when I say different views, I mean basic generalized views. You know, there are lots of denominations that are out there, and they'll take a basic view, and there are lots of offshoots into varying denominations. But there are 4 basic beliefs of communion, ours being one of them. For instance, there's the Roman Catholic view. The Roman Catholic view says that the bread and the wine literally, completely change into the body and blood of Jesus whenever they're consumed. That literally, you are eating and drinking the blood and the flesh of Jesus. That's what they believed, and they believe the forgiveness of sins can be attained through taking of the Eucharist, as they call it, or communion. We do not believe that. That particular belief is called what we call transubstantiation. Well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. You need to know, all right? But then there's the Lutheran view, obviously proposed by the great Martin Luther of the 1600s. And Martin Luther, the 1500s, 16th century. And Martin Luther believed that that the body and blood of Jesus are present in and with and under, and I put that in quotes, in and with and under the elements, the bread and the wine. That's known as consubstantiation. And I understand why he might have that view. That's not our view, but that's basically the basic Lutheran view. Then there's the Reformed and the Presbyterian view proposed by John Calvin, and his belief was that Christ is not literally present, but he's spiritually present. And those who take those elements by faith, the Holy Spirit of God works in and through those elements in your own life, in your own body. We call that receptionism. You've received. You are a recipient of the Spirit of God working through those elements. And then there's what we believe as evangelicals, as Baptists, as Southern Baptists. We don't believe that whenever we take of these elements down here, that they are literally or figuratively, from a standpoint of it turning into something, the blood and the body of Jesus. But rather, we have them here to remember. We memorialize. It's a reminder to us what Jesus did. And some of these other different denominations, they have the same basic beliefs that we might have when it comes to salvation by grace through faith. Amen. It's just this is one of the major things that we differ on, other than the Roman Catholic view. Most Roman Catholics believe in a based work salvation. We do not. It is salvation by God's grace. Amen. Through faith in what Jesus has done on the cross, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. There's something we need to understand here about communion that some may believe, and I need to straighten out a little train of thought here. The Lord's Supper itself, communion, listen to me, is not a tradition. It's not a tradition. It is a biblical institution established by God himself. And God's people said what to that? You should be saying amen to that. Jesus himself said, do this till I come back. It's not a tradition. It is a biblical institution established by the very Son of God himself. And if Jesus established it, guess what? We ought to do it. Would you agree with me on that? Amen. All right. So, it's not a tradition. I can understand why people would look at it as a tradition, but instead, I believe it's more of an institution that Jesus established long ago. I had you turn to Matthew 26 with me. If you would, please stand out of respect to God's word as we read this passage here today. Matthew 26, beginning of verse number 26. Matthew writes here about the events, and he says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Father, we ask your blessing now and help as we look into the Word of God, as we understand what communion is all about, Lord, as we celebrate and as we remember, Lord, how much you loved us and what you've done for us. Lord, bless your word now as we teach it, as we preach it. Lord, if there's someone here today who does not know you as Savior, I pray that they would receive you today. Bless, we pray, in the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The disciples are in the upper room. It is literally hours before Jesus is going to be crucified. It's not far off, and he knows that. He knows exactly the moments when that is going to happen. They're in the room together, and they're taking part in what's known as the Passover meal. Jesus has already washed the feet of the disciples. Judas has already gotten out of there. He's gone. Jesus has already told him, what you do, get out of here and do. Do quickly. Jesus knew what Judas Iscariot was up to. So now it's just Jesus and the 11 having this Passover meal together. This particular meal was the oldest of all the Jewish festivals and was put in place by God to celebrate the departing of Egypt when the people of Israel came out of Egypt. But this time, the meaning was different. This time, the old covenants of the Old Testament were coming to a close. This time, things were different because Jesus was about to introduce not an old covenant, but he was about to introduce a new covenant. A new covenant that was not focused on Israel and Egypt, but rather a new covenant that was focused on who? Himself. What he was about to do. Jesus was about to turn everything on its head, turn everything upside down, because now they were going to celebrate a new memorial, a new covenant. And that covenant was to himself, the Lord's Supper. Communion, in the Latin, would be known as the Eucharist, the Lord's table, whatever you'd like to call it. Today I want to share with you why the Lord's Supper is so significant and what took place there and what its meaning really is. And hopefully we will learn from that here this morning. First of all, I want to share with you the method of the Lord's Supper. The method of the Lord's Supper, it's pretty simple, pretty simplified. We saw it here whenever we read in verse number 26 and in verse number 27. First of all, Jesus gave bread and gave thanks and said, take, eat, this is my body. All right? You wonder why we do what we do with the elements, which we'll have at the end of the service here. You wonder why we stand up here and talk about the bread and how the bread is like the body. And then we pray and then we distribute that, right? Okay? Why do we do it that way? Because that's what... You can say it. Go ahead. It's all right. Jesus did. That's how he did it. All right? He took the bread. He gave thanks to God for the bread. And then he gave them the bread. And he said, take, eat. This is my body. This is it right here. All right? Jesus then gave the cup. Gave thanks and said, drink from it, all of you. Now, in this particular case, in verse number 27, drink from it, all of you. He took the cup. It was one cup. Take the cup. And I can just picture Jesus, you know, giving them the cup, and they all drank from it. Now, we don't all drink from the same cup here, obviously, for sanitary reasons. We understand that. But that's not the point. The point is that he gave them the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, drink, right? Is that not what we do, right? We're just following his example, right? We're following the pattern of Jesus. Then they sang a hymn. They sang a hymn. Why do we sing a hymn afterwards? Because that's what they did. Did you see it there? Did you see it there in our reading there? They sang a hymn when they were done. Verse number 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they sang a hymn and they went out. By the way, you write in your Bible this. Most Bible scholars believe that they probably sang Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. And it's a psalm of what was about to happen to the Son of God. It speaks of how he was going to be surrounded by these swarms and how he was going to be looking for God. Remember, my God, where have you forsaken me? It's a very messianic psalm, but it begins with, oh, give thanks to the Lord, and it ends with, oh, give thanks to the Lord. In other words, giving thanks for everything that happened to this one that psalm is talking about, who is Jesus himself. But they probably sang Psalm 118. But also, fourthly, I want you to see this. The part of the method also was this. Jesus only served his disciples. Did you notice that? Notice of the 12, who was not there at this time? Who was it? Judas. Notice he did not serve Judas. Why? Because Judas did not believe. Judas never believed. And this is why, this is the premise that we use whenever we say, and I challenge all of us in here, before you take of the Lord's Supper, you must know that you know that you know Jesus. You better be sure. The Lord's Supper is only for people who have put their faith and trust in Christ. I'm not talking about what you believe here. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus died. I know Jesus rose from the dead. I know Jesus. Yeah, so does the devil. What's the difference? Satan doesn't turn himself over to the ownership of Jesus. Satan defies Jesus. Satan hates Jesus. Satan does not follow Jesus. He is at enmity. He is at war with Jesus. You see, Satan knows everything and probably more than all of us combined in here of Jesus. He does. But he will not submit to Jesus. And there are a lot of people in this world, I hear that all the time when I talk to people about the Lord. Oh, I believe in God. And my mind goes right to James, the book of James. When James said, you believe in God? You do well. The demons believe and they tremble. You see? So Judas was not here. Jesus waited until Judas was gone because Judas was an unbeliever. And then he gave the believers, the 11 left, he gave them of the Lord's Supper. So there's your method. There's nothing really magical about this. It's just a simple process, and that's what we do in here. And today, listen, and I mean this with all the kindness and love in the world, I really do. If you don't know the Lord and you're still struggling with that in your own heart, and you still don't know Christ as your Savior, and you're wondering if you're going to heaven or not, or you're just kind of, it's a maybe so, and I'm not sure so, and all that kind of stuff, if that's where you are, I highly encourage you. I plead with you. Do not take of this. I'm telling you, don't. Because 1 Corinthians 11 says, if you do, then you're taking unworthily. And when you take unworthily, you are asking God's judgment on your life. And we'll look at that here in a few minutes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So there's your method. Pretty simplified, you know. Jesus just said, this is this. He gave thanks, and then he gave them, and he said, to eat and to drink. But secondly, I want you to see the meaning of the Lord's Supper. That was the method. Now look at the meaning. Look at the meaning. He says in verse number 26, take, eat, this is my body. The body, the bread, and the brokenness is what I want you to see here. The body, the bread, and the brokenness. I can imagine Jesus standing there as he's already washed their feet, and he's there at the table, and he says, take this right here. And he's holding that unleavened bread in his hand. He's broken it. He's ripped it apart. And he's given them, each one of the disciples, each one of the 11, a piece of that unleavened bread. And he says, take this, eat this. This is my body. This is my body. Now, understand something here. This is where some denominations go wrong. They think literally Jesus is saying, this is my body here. You know, no. Jesus used metaphors all the time. He's speaking metaphorically, right? When Jesus said, I am the vine, does that mean Jesus is some slender green thing with leaves sticking out and stems on it? No. When Jesus says, I am the door to eternal life, does that mean Jesus has, you know, a handle and he's got hinges and he's got a little peephole you can look in and say, yeah, there's Jesus, hey. Is that what he means? No, he's speaking metaphorically. Same thing here. It's simply a metaphor. He's saying, this represents me. This body that you see standing before you, which, by the way, within hours is about to be brutalized beyond belief. This is me. This is me. Oh, you have no idea what's about to happen. This is me. In Luke 22:19, by the way, all four Gospels and the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 either speak of or allude to the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22:19, Jesus says, this is my body, which is given for you. 1 Corinthians 11:24, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now, Jesus' body was not literally, his bones were not literally broken. We know that. John 19:36 says that none of his bones were broken. His joints were separated, but his bones, none of them were ever broken. And that needed to happen to fulfill Psalm 34:20, when it says, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Jesus had to fulfill that. But by saying, this is my bread, this is my body, and this is the brokenness, what he's saying is, I'm about to give my body to be tortured. I'm about to give my body to be flogged. I'm about to give my body to be whipped and brutalized beyond belief. I'm taking your punishment for you. I am taking the mocking. I'm taking the cursing. I'm taking the beating. I'm taking the cat of nine tails. I'm taking the spits. I'm taking the slaps. I'm taking the punches. I'm taking the blows to the head with the makeshift scepter. I'm taking the crown of thorns to my head. I'm taking it because I'm giving my life to be broken for you. I'm experiencing the wrath of men, but even more so, I'm experiencing the very wrath of my Heavenly Father. This is why Jesus cried out, my God, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. why have you forsaken me? Because the wrath of God was on his own son. The body, the bread, the brokenness. But it wasn't just that. It was the blood, the fruit, and the forgiveness. The blood, the fruit. He said, verse number 27 and 28, this is my blood for the new covenant, not the old one. Old one's done. The new one is on, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I can imagine him holding up that cup and having that fruit of the vine in there and saying, this is it, guys. This is what's being poured out for you. I'm about to shed my blood for you, for everyone before you, for everyone after you. I'm going to bleed. And it's all for your forgiveness. The fruit of the vine. It was the best juice. We speak of how the bread was unleavened bread. I believe the juice. Some people say, well, Jesus drank wine. Not like this. That's the excuse we like to give today. Well, Jesus drank wine. You have no idea what this is. It's not even close to what we would consider wine or anything like that today. Back in those days, when Jesus created wine, it was the best wine. What made it the best wine? The best wine was the purest wine. The best wine was the what's known as unleavened wine, or wine without yeast. What is it that causes wine to ferment? Yeast, right? It's the fermentation process that involves yeast. Same word for yeast back then was the word leaven, okay? Leaven was a no-no when it came to the feasts and the festivals for the Jews. In fact, in the Old Testament feasts and festivals, the Jews were required to get every bit of yeast, leaven, out of the house, because it represented sin and corruption. This is why Jesus said in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Beware. Why? Because their doctrine was sinful. Their doctrine was corrupt. So when Jesus gives them this drink, I believe that it was unfermented, unleavened bread, juice, just like it was unleavened bread. Why? Because no leaven means no sin, no corruption. And the precious blood and body of Jesus Christ had no sin, amen? No sin whatsoever. It had to be pure. It had to be spotless. There was no leaven in the bread. That is Jesus' body. There was no leaven in the juice. That is the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:22, who committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Aren't you thankful for that today? Jesus, when he went to the cross, was the right kind of sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, a pure, a totally righteous sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 9 says that he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. John 19:4, even Pilate said, I find no what? Fault in him. The pagan, ungodly Pilate even said, this man's innocent. He ain't done anything wrong. That's why he could go to the cross. No sin, so Jesus could shed his blood as a final payment for all sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Write that down. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Write this verse down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. In other words, silver and gold ain't going to get you to heaven, amen. I don't care what you got in your bank account. Good luck. Instead of it taking you up, you know where it's going to put you? 6 feet under, amen. You're not going anywhere up with all your money and your silver and your gold. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you," speaking of Jesus, "were slain, and by your blood," that perfect, holy, righteous blood, "you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and tongue, and nation, and people." This is the meaning of the Lord's Supper. When we take of this, we're remembering that Jesus did certain things, and they mean something that is so holy and so sacred. This is why it's a very important time, church. Would you agree with me on that? We're talking about the very body and the blood of Jesus that pagan, evil, wicked people were able to destroy, at least they thought, in their minds. When you take of that juice, you remember the blood that was spilled for you. When you eat of that bread, you remember the body that was broken for you. That leads us to our last point here, number 3. We have the method of the Lord's Supper, the meaning of the Lord's Supper, finally, the memory of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, it's not listed here in Matthew, but it is listed in Luke chapter 22, verse number 19. That's also listed twice in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25. 3 times it is written that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this to remember. 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 Remember what? I'm glad you asked the question. I'll give you 3 answers. Remember, number 1, the price for your pardon. Remember the price for your pardon. I don't know about you, but when I'm taking of the Lord's Supper, my mind usually goes back, and I don't know exactly what happened. I know I wasn't there, and all we have to go on is Scripture, but my mind, and I'm sure some of you this happens too, my mind goes back to that mountain, that hill. My mind goes back to that cross. My mind goes back to the blood that was shed. My mind goes back to those Roman soldiers and centurions putting those nails in his hands. Amen? My mind goes back to the brutalization he took even before he made it to the cross. Remember the price for your pardon. Remember that there was a king who became a peasant by coming to this earth and lived 33 years. Remember that God left eternity and entered into time. Remember that God took on human flesh. Remember that perfection left heaven and entered a sinful, wicked, evil society. Remember that he was mocked. Remember that he was lied about. Remember that he was cursed at. Remember that he was gossiped about. Remember that he was spit on. Remember that he was wrongly accused, arrested illegally, tried illegally, and put to death illegally. Remember that his followers turned their backs on him. Remember that some betrayed him. Remember that some denied him. Remember that they sent him to die on a criminal's cross. Remember that Jesus walked through Jerusalem carrying that huge chunk of wood as he made his way to Mount Golgotha, Mount Calvary. Remember that as they went, that they were beating with those cats and nine tails, trying to get them to move faster, trying to get them to move more. Remember, before he ever picked up the cross, the cat and nine tails wrapping around his body and the flesh just getting ripped off of his body. Remember that crown of thorns. Remember as they blindfolded him and they slapped him and they said, "Who hit you, Jesus? You say you're the Son of God. Come on, predict for us who's going to hit you and who just did hit you." And one day, whoever did that, trust me, they will stand before God and Jesus will say, "It was you. Remember, remember as the Son of God laid down on that cross and they put that thing down on the ground. They laid him down and they pounded those nails into his hands. They pounded those nails into his feet. Remember, remember, remember when they raised that cross up and lifted it up and all of a sudden dropped it and thud down into that hole and all his joints just become all dislocated as he drops down into that hole. Remember the hours of agony as he's on that cross and he can't breathe, so he has to use his feet and his legs and his arms to try to lift himself up to be able to breathe and get some air in his lungs just so he could take one more breath and last just a little bit longer. And he did that hour after hour after hour. Remember the darkness that filled the atmosphere at that time. Remember the cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember that he looked down and he spoke to his mother. Looked down and he spoke to his apostle, his disciple John. He spoke to others around him. Remember the people walking by saying, if you're the Son of God, take you down yourself down off of that cross. If you're really him, we'll believe if you'll just come on down right now. And Jesus didn't say a word. Remember as Jesus talked to the criminals on his left and his right and offered mercy and grace to both of them. And only one truly received it. Remember, church, listen to me. Remember the price of your pardon. It was a heavy price. It was a priceless price. You can't buy it. You can't put it on layaway and hope to get it. You can't put enough money away and hope to purchase it one day. There aren't enough credit cards in the world that could pay for the precious, holy blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the price of the pardon. Oh, church, remember. Secondly, remember the power for the present. Remember the power for the present. Going back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, he says, for this is my blood, which is the new covenant, of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. See, why do we do this here? Why do we do this right here? We do this not just so that we remember what he did, but we remember where our forgiveness comes from. We take part in this so that when we're done, we can walk out this door holy, empowered, ready to go. Amen? We walk out that door realizing that our hearts are in the hand of God. And that the Lord Jesus is empowering me to share his love and his gospel. And that the church does move forward. The problem is, many of us, we carry it out the door, and as soon as we take two or three steps outside that door, we forget all about it. This is why Jesus said, remember, remember. You know, you got the NFL game going on tonight, and college and sports teams, and I remember even we did this in high school, but usually before a game, professional athletes or even college athletes, they'll have a big meal, right? But I think kickoff tonight is at 6:30, if I remember right. So they'll probably have a big meal, I don't know, 2 o'clock, maybe 3, I don't know. And the purpose of that meal is for them to get together, right? Have some fellowship with one another, right? And they just have this big spread. But what's the purpose of that food? So they can get the needed nutrition, right? They can get the food and nutrition that they need before they go out to battle against the enemy, right? Because they want to go out and battle and win. Church, when we leave this room and go out there, we're going out to battle against the enemy. We need the nutrition, the spiritual nutrition that is needed to fight the battle. God's already won the war. But we have to fight the battles till we get to the end of the war, you see. And the beginning of that spiritual energy, the beginning of that spiritual power, the beginning of that spiritual nutrition, if you will, begins right here. Because we walk out this door ready and able to serve God. You see, there's power for the present. And thirdly, remember the price for your pardon. Remember power for the present. And thirdly, remember the prospect for the future. Remember the prospect for the future. This is the memory of the Lord's Supper. Verse number 29, look at it. Jesus himself is speaking. He says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on. I'm not going to drink of this anymore until that day when I drink it before you or with you, new with you in my Father's kingdom. In other words, it's not going to be until there's a day in the future where I'll finally sit down and drink this with you, but not until then. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn over with me. I read this often. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Whenever we have communion, I usually read this passage here. But I want you to see it. You hear me read it all the time. And a few of you may have your Bibles out during that time, but I want all of us to see it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Jesus said, I will not drink of this until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. In other words, in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing here, and he says, for I received from the Lord, I got this from God, I got this from Jesus, that which I deliver to you. Says, Paul says, I got this from Jesus, now I'm giving it to you, okay? Here it is. What is it? That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed by Judas, took bread, and when he had given thanks, and he broke it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There it is, remember. Verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Watch this now. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, every time we do this, what is it? You do what? What is the next word, church? Say it. Proclaim. You announce. You proclaim. You preach. What? The Lord's death till he comes. The Lord's death. Remember the prospect for the future, because between now and the time when Jesus comes, we are to proclaim his death. This gave them an assurance that they would see Jesus again after he was killed on the cross. This gave them assurance that they would enter into God's kingdom and see Jesus again. This gave the disciples the assurance that he would have fellowship with them, just like he had fellowship with them for 3 years, except this time it would be in heaven. It gave them the assurance that Jesus was going to come back after his death. Arnold Schwarzenegger was not the first one to coin the phrase, I'll be back. That would be King Jesus, amen? He is the one who is coming back. And by the way, 3 days later, he did come back. And he'll be back again, as we well know. That's another many messages for another day. When we come to the Lord's table, we remember. We come to remember. Everybody say remember. Remember. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of confession and repentance of sin. It's a time of proclamation as we proclaim the Lord's death. It's a time of reflecting on how sinful we are and how holy he is. It's a time to remember the incredible sacrifice that Jesus went through for you and for me. It is a time to turn from our sin, to be called out on our sin, and to call sin, as Brother Dave Unger said this past week so eloquently, to call sin what it is. Call it out, name it, and get forgiveness and repentance from that, and turn from it and turn to him. It is a time to leave the four walls of this church and live lives of holiness and show people the love of Jesus through our actions and through our words, to engage the world with the gospel of Christ. It is time to remember. Share with you this closing illustration. We'll be done. I don't know how many of you have been to Washington, D.C., but there's a memorial there that most of us are aware of, the Vietnam Veterans War Memorial. I don't know how many of you have seen that before, okay? Many of you. I've never been there. If I go to D.C., that's one of the things I want to see. It's a long wall made of black marble, engraved with the names of those who were killed during the Vietnam War. And people come by the thousands upon thousands upon thousands to see that, and to see that wall, and to find the names of their friends and their loved ones. Writer Don Moser says that often people will leave tokens of remembrance, flags, sealed letters, pieces of clothing, photos, things like that. And daily, these volunteers will come to that wall and will collect all of these tokens to be stored at the Vietnam Veterans Memorial Collection. There's a book called Offerings at the Wall that pictures many of these mementos. One man left dog tags, a headband, and a letter that reads this: to all of you here from Echo Company, 1st Marine Regiment, 1st Marine Division, I leave you my headband, which contains my sweat from war, my dog tag, and a picture of me and Mike. Another time, another place, I'll never forget you. A woman left a braid of hair and a picture of a house with an American flag hanging at the porch, and her note read, Wayne, I think of you every day and miss you. I love you so much. written on one flag was this message: may all of you who died, all you who are still missing, and all of you who returned home never be forgotten. Connie. It's important that we remember what Jesus did. And Jesus has given us two tokens to remember that by: the bread and the wine, the juice. May we be faithful to remember as we take of the Lord's Supper. May we see and understand the seriousness and the holiness of this time as we go before the Lord. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I must tell you that you need Him in order to get to heaven. There is no way you get to heaven without Jesus. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. God is holy. And because God is holy, you cannot go to heaven. And there's no good thing you can do. You can't do enough good works to get there on your own. But Jesus made it possible. When Jesus died on the cross, He made it possible for your sins to be forgiven, and you can have that robe of righteousness, as Scripture says. Your sins can be washed away, and even though they were like scarlet, they can be as white as snow. That's all because of Jesus. If you're not sure that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand that today you can do that right now. You just call Him. You don't have to say any verbal prayer or anything. Just speak within your heart. Just say, "Dear God, I realize I can't go to heaven on my own. There's no way. But God, I want to go. And today I believe and I understand that Jesus is the only way. And God, as best as I know how, would you please, please, God, have mercy on me. Come into my life and forgive me. Come into my life and save me. I believe in Jesus and Jesus alone. I believe He is the Son of God. I believe that He died for me, and I believe He can wash away my sins. God, I turn from my sin, and I turn to You." If you'll pray that in your heart, and you reach out to Him, you turn from your sin, and you put your life in His hands, I guarantee you, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."